Excuse me. Good morning. It is very good to see some people in the sanctuary with us worshiping. And good morning to those of you who are at home worshiping with us also. Have you ever had a turning point in your life? A turning point. Something happens and afterwards your life is different, headed in a different direction than it had been, and different from what you had expected. Maybe you haven't faced one yet, but you never know when one might happen. You often don't see a turning point coming, in fact. And another funny thing about them, I've found, is that sometimes you recognize them when they happen, but not always. Sometimes it's only in hindsight, looking over your shoulder. Have you ever had a turning point in your life, and did you know it was one when it happened? Those might be really good icebreaker questions this week in your small group, if you're in one, and I really hope you're in one. I mention this today because in these three paragraphs we are going to read this morning, we are at the turning point in the Gospel of Matthew. Not only that, you could say that we are at a turning point in the ministry of Jesus with his disciples. Three paragraphs, and each one asks us a very important question. I'm a little bit in awe of the passage before me. But let's do turn in the order of worship or in the scriptures and read the first one. It's Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Now Jesus had not asked this question before, "Who do people think I am?" He had been busy. He'd been busy teaching, saying things with an authority unlike anyone else. And he had been busy doing mighty works and miracles, unlike anyone else. He was healing people. He was able to calm storms when it needed to be. He was delivering people from demon possession. But now, Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do people say that I am? What are you hearing in the crowds?" And they answer that the people say different things. But everyone recognizes that there is something special about him. They think that he is like the prophets who came before. But then he leans in and asks them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answers, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And this answer is the end of the first part of the Gospel of Matthew. And so we have reached a turning point in the story. You see, these men had been called to walk with Rabbi Jesus as his disciples, to live with him and to listen to him and to watch the wonderful things that he was able to do. And now here is the answer from being with him. They have concluded that Jesus is the one that Israel has long awaited. Finally, here is the one anointed to save the nation. Jesus had never said he was the Christ directly. He let the disciples watch and listen. Now, Jesus' reaction to the answer is one of blessing. Peter has come to the right conclusion after watching and listening to the evidence. But we have to be honest. People had seen and heard the very same evidence and come to different answers. And Jesus says that it is God who has shown this to Peter. It is God who has shown this to Peter. But Jesus' reaction of blessing then goes on further. And what he now says, I didn't realize this until I tried to read commentaries on the passage, and now what he says is the most commented on passage, not only in Matthew, but the entire Bible. Jesus goes beyond just telling Peter that he gave the right answer. Jesus calls Peter a rock, and that upon this rock his church is going to be built. The Roman Catholic Church has long taught that this blessing is about Peter himself. Jesus is giving Peter himself a special role in the future of the church. Peter and all his successors after him are popes, and they will continue this special role perpetually. And that is why in the papal coat of arms that you'll see sometimes, there are keys, crossed keys within them. But Protestants and the Eastern Orthodox don't see the papacy in this passage. Rather than Peter himself, it is Peter's proclamation on which Jesus will build his church. Not Peter, but Peter's right answer. The answer that proclaims Jesus is the unique Christ and Son of the living God. And so I thought about it, and I'm going to add to all of the commentary. I'm going to tell you what I've concluded. Personally, I think that Jesus is speaking about Peter himself. But I also think he is blessing the right answer. And here's what I mean. Because Simon Peter does play a special role in the beginning of the church when you read the book of Acts. At three turning points, three really big mile markers, it is Simon Peter that God uses. First, there's the turning point of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit falls on the believers, manifesting himself, and Peter preaches the first Christian sermon. And so the church begins in Jerusalem. But secondly, in Acts chapter 8, the news about Jesus is being preached now in Samaria. A new geographical boundary and cultural boundary has been crossed, and Simon Peter and John go to Samaria to preach. And again, the Holy Spirit falls on the new believers, manifesting himself. And then thirdly, when the gospel makes the really big jump across the ethnic boundary to non-Jews, to the Gentile world, then again, it is Peter that is sent to preach to the house of Cornelius. And the Holy Spirit falls on the people as they listen. It's like a third Pentecost, a third turning point. And so I find that Simon Peter is used at each of these special times. So I think Jesus is talking about Peter being a rock. But I have to admit that nothing in the passage is said about those who follow in Peter's role having a perpetual office. I think that the blessing falls on this proclamation of who Jesus really is. Jesus is the one and only unique Christ. He is the eternal Son of the living God. God does use Peter to start the church, but it is this message that is the solid rock upon which the church in every land and across all time is built. The right answer is what is permanent. The emphasis is on the identity of Jesus, not the identity of Peter. In any case, here is a turning point in Matthew. From here on, Jesus is going to start talking about the future with his disciples. But why then? It always bothered me. Why then does he forbid them to tell everyone that he is the Christ? What is the sense in that? Well, as we go on, you will see the answer. I've become very confident of this. They know he is the Christ, but the disciples still don't understand what the Christ is going to do. They expect the Christ to be victorious over all God's enemies. They expect him to be king over Israel from a throne in Jerusalem, just like David was. So though they have the answer right about his identity, they only have it half right. They aren't ready to talk about it yet, to be honest. Talking now, they would mislead everybody in their current enthusiasm, their excitement. But, dear ones, this first paragraph is a turning point for them, and it can also be for us. What is the most important question in your whole life you're ever going to be asked? The most important question is not, will you marry me? The most important question is not, will you take the job offer? It isn't even, do you want French fries with that burger? No, the most important question you will ever be asked is, who do you think Jesus is? Everyone has some kind of answer for that. But this morning, what's great about this morning we know the answer that Jesus himself blesses. It's the one God showed to Simon Peter. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that answer is a definite turning point. If you believe that, then everything has to change. Life has to go in a new direction. Okay, we have to push on to the second paragraph. So, beginning in verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Now, we can feel what they are turning towards. They're now going as a party down to Jerusalem. And Jesus begins to tell them about what is going to happen when they get there. Rather than be recognized as king and being victorious, he is going to be condemned by the nation's leaders and killed. You know, as has been said, this is the first Sunday of the church season of Lent. And this Lent, we are making a journey together as a congregation. We also are going down to Jerusalem. The form that this takes for us is a time when we think about the cross of Jesus, the cross of the Son of Man, the cross of the Son of God. And I find this second paragraph really touching, very poignant. To be honest, it sounds like the kind of mistake that I would make. Simon Peter has been blessed, and he takes this new role very seriously. And after hearing all of this negative talk about suffering and defeat, Peter gently takes Jesus aside to encourage him. It's actually a tender rebuke. He wants to help Christ, who is obviously under a lot of stress. So Peter, full of faith, tells Jesus that God is for them. He won't let these bad things happen. The living God would never let his son lose the fight that's coming in Jerusalem. Can you feel how he means well? But this time, Jesus' reaction is not one of blessing. In the Greek, in fact, it's kind of violent. Jesus turns away like you might from something disgusting. And what he says, "Do you think Peter really deserved to be conflated with Satan?" I'm afraid Peter did deserve it. Do you remember the three temptations that Jesus faced right after his baptism, right at the beginning of his ministry? Well, in the second one, Satan tells Jesus that there is a way to prove to everyone who he is. If he is the Christ, he can go to the top of the temple in Jerusalem and throw himself off. And this will be okay because God will protect him. He will not be hurt, and everyone will believe the evidence that he is God's son. Jesus saw through that temptation, which sounds so full of faith and opportunity. And here it is, Peter making the same suggestion. God will make you victorious. He will protect you from suffering. We are going to Jerusalem to reign, not to die. We are going to Jerusalem so that you can be recognized, not to die shamefully for blasphemy. So Peter, I'm afraid, does deserve the rebuke. He had the first half of the answer blessedly right, who Jesus is. But he still had the second part of the answer wrong, how Jesus was going to conquer God's enemies. Peter meant to encourage Jesus, but Peter was acting as a hindrance. The form this took is that Peter was thinking like people do, not like God does. As Jesus goes to Jerusalem, we're going to find during this Lent, he is more and more alone, even surrounded by the crowds. He is more and more misunderstood. Jesus is going to die in Jerusalem for all of us. including Peter. God is telling a story unlike any other one. And this loneliness is another turning point. Before this is all over, even the Holy Father is going to forsake Jesus as the actual scapegoat for all sin, the divine sacrifice for every wrong thing ever done. And this also can be a turning point for us. It is not just a matter of who we think Jesus is. It is also a matter of what we think Jesus did. For example, do you this morning, do you think God's Son primarily came to give us healthy teaching and good advice? Do you think he came just as a good example of a peaceful, truth-telling person? Or did Jesus know that he was going to be killed for the world's sin, though he was completely innocent? But now we need to turn to the third and last paragraph. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." This is the word of the Lord. Now, this is also a turning point, but here's what's different. It is a turning point that can be missed. You see, some turning points, maybe you've experienced this, some but not all turning points are decisions. Jesus says that if a person wants to come with him, then they have a decision to make. So just a little review. It is crucial to have the right answer to who Jesus is. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it is important to know what Jesus did as the Christ. He came to suffer and die for the rescue and ransom of people, Jews and Samaritans and Gentiles. And he rose from the dead, proving his identity and proving that the sacrifice worked. He is the firstborn from the dead. The gates of hell, in the Greek it is Hades, the land of the dead, the underworld, it could not hold Jesus, and he did not remain dead. But here is a new turning point. Jesus says, if anyone wants to come after me, if you want to be where I am, if you want to be my follower, here is what you must do. If you want to find your life rather than lose it, you have a decision to make. If you want to be safe from the coming judgment, there is a path that you have to walk. Our third question this morning is, do you want to follow this very same Jesus? You know, not everyone that Jesus invited to follow him did so. Here's a bit of my story, my biography, told very quickly. I followed Jesus at first because I was afraid of hell. And that is a good reason, and Jesus taught that reason. But then, as I followed him further, I wanted to follow him more and more to find fulfillment. And that also is a very good reason, and Jesus taught that, abundant life found here. But now, more and more, as I walk as a disciple, more and more, I follow Jesus because I love him. I love him more than anyone else. And I want to be with him, to walk with him, to know him more and more. But before you answer the question this morning, really answer it in your heart, you may want to know what it entails. How much does this cost? In fact, it's called counting the cost. And Jesus, because he's good and trustworthy, tells us. It has three steps to take. A follower will deny himself, take up his cross, and follow after Jesus. I think you can remember those three. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. Okay, I've got the stages, but what do they mean? This is hard. Deny yourself. This means no longer measuring success as people usually do. No longer thinking like people, but learning to think like God does, right? That's the mistake Peter made, thinking like a person. The four ways people ordinarily measure success are wealth, owning stuff, pleasure, having fun and feeling good, power, being able to influence people and get your way, or mine, honor, having people respect you and think you're important. That's how we usually measure it. But as you read about Jesus and think about him and get to know him, he had a very different relationship, didn't he, with wealth and pleasure and power and honor. And denying yourself means taking on his way of seeing those, measuring success in the same way that he did. In the parable of the sower, Jesus taught that these things that we've listed, these four, are the deceitfulness of the world and can make us fruitless, because our hearts will be where our treasure is. We are to deny ourselves voluntarily and make Jesus our treasure. We turn away from hindrances, like Jesus turned away from Peter and saw things like the world did. Let's have the priorities and definition of success as our Lord. The second step, take up your cross. I do not think that my cross is made up of the sufferings that are common to all people. That's not what my cross is. I think that my cross, I hope you're listening, I think that your cross is the suffering that you can avoid if you don't follow Jesus. I think my cross is the suffering that I can avoid if I do not follow Jesus. In other words, it's the things I embrace because I do follow him. And one thing about crosses in the first century that I think is still true of them, they were very, very public. You were nailed to a cross and hung out naked for everyone to see. And I think that the cross that I am asked to take up will also often be public. I will accept suffering as I follow Jesus because I follow Jesus, and usually it will not bring me approval, usually just the opposite. Listen to how the very same Simon Peter that has been blessed and then rebuked in this passage, listen to how he writes of this. And here he says the same thing again. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. So the first stage is deny yourself and think about success in the way that Jesus does, have his priorities. Second stage, take up your suffering voluntarily by doing what Jesus teaches. And thirdly, follow after Jesus. Remember that he taught that the one who hears his words and does them is like a wise man who built his house upon a rock. This means that when storms come or at the final judgment, that final storm that Jesus talks about in our last paragraph, you will flourish into eternity. I think all of this gets easier if I give you an example. okay? So I'm going to tell a story, a real story. A few years ago, a student from China was at the university, and she began coming to Trinity. And her life had reached a turning point because she became convinced that Jesus really was the Son of God. And in her culture and family, you can imagine this was a big turning point because she had been sent to America to succeed, not to become a Christian. And as time went on, she more and more understood what the Son of God had done for her. He had died on the cross to carry our sins that we might be healed by his wounds. But one day, she came to me with a question. You see, back in China, before she came here, she had cheated in order to get into UVA. She had paid money to get a good SAT score. But now she knew who Jesus was, and now she knew what Jesus had done, and it occurred to her that being a disciple meant denying herself, taking up her cross, and following the Son of God. She was thinking about confessing her cheating to the university. What do you advise? Well, it was certainly public. She had friends telling her not to do it. Don't confess. And they had great reasons. After all, she had cheated before she was a Christian. She's a new person in the Lord Jesus. And besides, it was something that a lot of people do. And however she got here, this was my favorite one. However she got here, she now deserved to be here because she was doing so well in her classes. So it was a victimless crime. It didn't hurt anybody. And then the price was too high. If she confessed, she would probably, who knew what would happen? She'd probably be sent home, and it might ruin her future success. And for mission's sake, her country needs Christians who are highly educated and successful. So it's your Christian duty to stay here and get educated and return. What should she do? Well, I admit that although I'm a power-mongering person, I hate telling people what to do, especially if it will cost them dearly and cost me nothing at all. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. What do those mean now? Where was her success? It was a voluntary choice. It was a turning point, and there was no promise that things would work out okay. She did end up confessing. She was sent back to China. But after a year, she was allowed back. Nobody knew. Maybe you would have come to a different answer to her question. Completely possible. But this is me speaking. There is one thing of which I am supremely confident. At the judgment that Jesus teaches his disciples in this paragraph, when Jesus comes with his angels in the glory of his Father to repay people according to what they have done, she will not have lost her soul. She will have no reason to shrink back from the appearance. Her love for Jesus has overcome any need, any fear of punishment. And I think that is the definition of success in a disciple. So let me pray for us. Lord, we want to work very hard at understanding. But there is a sense when we are humbled before this and realize that unless you show us things, we really won't arrive at the truth. And so we pray that as individuals and as a church, that you will more and more teach us who you are. Who are you? And that more and more you will teach us what you have done for us. And that more and more you will give us the grace to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow us, and to follow you daily, please. Lord, we pray that we would fear your judgment and condemnation in hell. But we long to grow past that and realize that walking with you, although it's so strange, is the way to life and life abundant. And more than even that, help each of us to be growing ever deeper and falling in love with you, and make it our supreme ambition to be where you are. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.